Well, it's been 4 years since the war in Ukraine between Ukraine and Russia ramped up to its current scale, and there's no end in sight. A lot of Americans have forgotten or maybe are tired of hearing about what's happening. But for believers in Ukraine, the situation is no less dire. But the gospel is advancing. And we'll talk with two guests serving in that part of the world today on The Missions Show. Greetings and welcome to The Missions Show. We explore your hard questions on missions, theology, and practice to help goers think, thinkers go. I'm Alex Kochman, Director of Communications and Engagement with ABWE. I am not accompanied by my friend Scott W. Dunford today, but I am glad that you've decided to accompany me on today's journey through the realms of missions and cross-cultural ministry. If you're watching this on YouTube, remember to subscribe to ABWE and smash the bell button and the subscribe button so that you get notified when new content arrives. Also, if you're a podcast listener, we deeply appreciate every single one of you over the years who's left a 5-star review and rating. Don't stop now. That'll help other people discover this content, be blessed by it. And what we hope is that people are mobilized by it as well. But with all of that out of the way, I want to get right to introducing our in-studio guests here. I'm joined by ABWE missionary Mike Gustafson. And also, Jenya, last name I'm not sure of, and I will probably butcher. So, but we're glad that you're here as well. Both of you serving in Ukraine. But Mike, I want to start with you. Some of our ABWE audience might know you, but many people won't. And so just at a high level, what are you doing? How are you serving in Ukraine? But also, how did you end up called to serve in that part of the world? When did that happen?
Calling to mission started in 1992 when I was finishing my year at college, and there was a speaker that talked about the need in the former Soviet Union. Never thought about missions until that moment. I went forward. God changed my path, my life. Was in Kyiv, Ukraine that summer, and saw the needs there, hand out Bibles, and they couldn't hang up fast enough. I saw they were very literate and loved to read. So I went to seminary for 3 years, did an internship for a year and a half outside Moscow, Russia. And then for 6 years, just seeking, is this still your direction for me, Lord? And 2003, I joined ABWE and moved to Kyiv, Ukraine as a single and thought this is my path. A year later, I met a gal from Seattle who's also serving with ABWE in Ukraine, in Odessa. Rachel, and we've been married for 20 years, have 5 children, and continue to serve where I moved to in 2003.
And you're still there right now, even through the last several years of conflict, but especially the last 4 years.
Yes, it's been 4 years since I've been back in America. 3 years we've been actively living and serving in our home in Kyiv and serving with Pastor Zhenya.
Some of our followers may have seen the videos that your daughter has posted. She's posted on YouTube and Instagram. Through ABWE and through her own channel as well, showing what it looks like to kind of shelter in place, not sleeping in your own beds, kind of camping in the middle of your house, I guess, a little safer away from windows that could. So you're in the middle of that.
Yes, there's probably been 30 or 40 nights that we've slept there in the last 3 years.
What exactly is happening just on the ground now? So these are air campaigns. What exactly is happening in your region?
There are regular air alerts every day for sometimes 20 minutes, sometimes several hours. Most of the time they happen at night. Sometimes nothing happens. Sometimes a lot happens. There's probably weekly large attacks with drones and missiles that force us to shelter where we are and pray for God's protection. And then we get up and we go to school, go to seminary, go to church, and continue our daily lives after surviving another attack.
Life has to go on at some level. Was there a period early on when life stopped, right? Or earlier on, it's like, oh, we can't do anything. And at what point did you sort of realize like, okay, this is just the new normal and we're going to have to figure out how to have a routine in the midst of this?
I think we had to figure it out just when we moved back. You know, we just determined that it was time for us to go home. Time for us to serve with brothers and sisters, friends.
Yeah, home referring to Ukraine.
Yeah, exactly. Yes. That's our home. That's our lives. Our kids were born there. That's all they know. That's mostly what they know. And so after living outside the country for a while, we prayed and determined that it was worth the risk. It was worth the opportunity to serve alongside people that we care about. Our best friends are in Ukraine. Mm. And so we returned, and that's where we've been ever since. And we're just here for a couple months before we go back home in the fall.
Mike, tell us about your friend that you've brought in here as well.
Oh, I'm delighted to have Pastor Zhenya, who I've known for longer than I've known my life, 23 years I've served with him. He was in my youth group once upon a time, and now he's my pastor of Bible and Life Church in Kyiv, where we have about 70 people attend on a Sunday. And it was a wonderful opportunity for him to come to America for the first time. It's his first week in America, and he's enjoying the foods and sights and sounds of, of America.
I like it.
And so it's wonderful to have him here and introduce him to the mission that he's known and started the church that he's a part of. We're a part of 25 years ago with Scott Carter, was the founding pastor. And so it's wonderful to introduce him to people that he's heard about, but first time being here.
Zhenya, I'm just curious, what's the most new or interesting thing about being here in the States for the first time?
Everything is new for me, what I'm seeing here. But what I really like, it's how is people kind and support, try to encourage me and tell me a lot of good words, wishes that they will be praying for Ukraine, for our church, for me, for my family. Because my wife, Anya, and my daughter, Emilia, they remained in Kyiv now, and I worry about them really, because for example yesterday Kyiv was under missile attack, and one ballistic rocket was shot down above our building. So Emilia was crying and scared. It's our life continue in constant stress and anxiety, and we are really exhausted, because it's the war not stopped. Even if people don't know, I don't know if you have a lot of information in your here in America news, but
we have a lot of opinion and we have less and less actual news.
But the war is continuing, and we are under constant attacks. Even in Kyiv, it's not front line, but you know, Kyiv was and is the Putin's number one goal. So he wanted to like terrorize just civilians, and also our soldiers are civilians. They just were like some of them just builder or musician or some worker, not professional soldier. And they were drafted to the front line to fight it, to defend our homeland. Actually, even when they kill our soldiers, they kill civilians.
That's true. It blurs the line between combatants and and civilian population. So people from your church have been drafted. Has anyone been hurt or killed in the line of duty that you know?
Seven people were drafted. They are members of our church. And almost all of them, like age 25, 33 years old. And first man was drafted is our my co-pastor, Vitaly. And he was drafted in 2022. He has a wife, two children, and it's already more than 4 years he's there. And he was just like simple soldier. Now he is a captain of chaplain, captain. Yeah.
And he used to be teaching Hebrew at the seminary before he was drafted.
So yes. And one of them is my brother-in-law. And he was injured in 2025 in December. He had, he injured his foot. And it was, we were scared that he could, lost his leg, but it's didn't happen. Praise the Lord. And he spent 5 months or so with us, and now he returned to fighting to the front line, but he didn't recovered fully, unfortunately. But he said, I want to go to fight. He has opportunity to stay like and serve back frontline, but he decided that he should be there.
So I'd like to know how all of this affects the believers in Ukraine. Many people might know there was a large growth of evangelicalism, of gospel Christianity after the fall of the Soviet Union. Mm-hmm. But at the same time, I do hear and see a little bit from that part of the world. And to not be Orthodox right now is getting harder, from what I understand as well. And then you mentioned to me yesterday, Mike, that many of the believers are pacifists as well, which makes this very difficult when you're walking down the road and you could be essentially grabbed off the road and drafted on the spot. Mm-hmm. So how is this affecting the church? Is there hope? Is there just discouragement and dismay? What are you seeing, Mike?
Well, the war's brought new people into the capital. You know, the attacks in the Russian-speaking areas in the south and the east have brought thousands of people to the capital. And through that, our church was able to do humanitarian aid and blankets, and 40, 50,000 people, I think, came through our small church to receive aid, to hear the gospel, preach. You know, Jenny was playing guitar and singing, and some of them stayed. Some of them consider us their church, even though they haven't taken that step of faith. Some of them have, but many of them are still Orthodox, I guess, but they attend our church pretty regularly. So I've seen
Orthodox tradition, like in terms of their tradition, well, but they have faith, or not sure if they have sincere faith yet. It's kind of tricky, right? Yeah, They're coming from outwardly Christian background.
Well, they come from really no church background, but okay. That's what they would have said. You know, yeah. You're buried and baptized when you're an infant. That's the extent of many of their belief system. Mm. So they're coming and enjoying the worship, enjoying the community that we offer them. In some of these places, they've lost everything. They've lost their homes, their jobs, their maybe loved ones, and they're finding new community in the church, in Christ. And so that's wonderful. And so that's one change that we're seeing is new people into our church. It affects everything, everything we're doing. Some of our men are serving in different places, in different capacities. But war colors everything that we're doing. And moving forward, it probably will for years as they're recovering, as when peace comes, what does that look like for the church? And we're praying about ministry beyond the war.
Yeah. And we want to talk about what happens after the war. Mm-hmm. And we'll do that for our bonus segment coming up for our premium subscribers. But also I want to get into what people can do, what you're seeing right now, the biggest needs are. And we'll get into all of that and more after a break. Hey, listeners, we know you believe in missions. Otherwise, you probably wouldn't be listening to or watching this show. But have you ever wondered what your next step with the Great Commission should be? Maybe the Lord is leading you to serve somewhere yourself. Maybe the Lord is calling you to be a part of sending someone from out of your own church. Well, wherever you are with missions, if you're ready to get serious and find what your next step is, ABWE's 24-hour demo event is for you. Now, it's great to listen to a podcast about missions, but there's nothing that beats the in-person fellowship that can only take place face-to-face, where you're alongside other people that are in your similar station of life, thinking and praying together about your next step. So if you want to join us at our next event, they happen all throughout the year at our Harrisburg, Pennsylvania-based international headquarters. You can go to demo.abwe.org. Again, that's demo.abwe.org, and use the promo code podcast for a discount on your registration fee. So it takes all excuses away. What are you waiting for? Come find your next step with the Great Commission at demo.abwe.org, promo code podcast. Now back to the show. We're back with Mike Gustafson and Zhenya
Yashchenko.
That.
Yes.
but so glad you could both be here with us. And so right now in your ministry, you've lost several people from your church to being drafted into the war. You shared, you know, the fact that you're an evangelical church does kind of put you in the crosshairs for forces that want to kind of enforce the Orthodox character of Ukrainian Christianity? Is that fair to say?
Outside the country. I think Protestants have actually grown in their respect from the government because we are doing a lot of ministry and volunteering and evacuations. And so I think if anything, the war has helped our the way the community views us.
Well, and another radical change is that when you first started ministering there 25 years ago, you were doing so in Russian.
Yes.
And that's turned on a dime almost.
Yes.
What has that been like? Most missionaries, you know, people might learn multiple languages to serve. Most of them don't end up having without moving, mm-hmm. The country's language just change around them, you know, almost overnight.
Yeah. 23 years ago, I think 95% of what I heard in the capital was Russian and 5% was from Western Ukraine or from the villages. But now it's the opposite. The 5% of Russian that you hear and 95% Ukrainian, those are from the people that Russia's supposed to be protecting, the Russian-speaking places. So I came back to our church after being gone for a year, and everyone is speaking Ukrainian and preaching. And so that transition's happened even the
Bibles,
last—
Did you have to get new Bibles for the pews?
Yes.
Wow.
I spoke Russian before the full-scale invasion.
Wow.
And I began speak Ukrainian with my wife, and also Emilia was speaking Russian. And after that, like, we told her, speak Ukrainian. And she said, it's your fault that I'm speaking Russian now. So we said, sorry, Emilia. Yeah. So now we will start speak just Ukrainian.
What happens if you're out on the street and you start speaking Russian?
Nothing.
No. Oh, okay. No.
Some people speak Russian, especially teenagers, because they don't care about language. Mm-hmm. But a lot of people begin speak Ukrainian. But it's a fake that if you speak Russian in Kyiv or some part of Ukraine, you will be
ashamed.
Yeah, yeah. Ashamed or...
Okay.
Yeah, that's
it's not true.
That's fair. So I want to shift to focusing on the ministry, though. Mm-hmm. So what are you seeing happen as far as change in people's lives? What would be a story that, you know, gives you hope that God's at work in the midst of all of this?
How about your mother? Why don't you tell that story?
Yeah, a lot of people went through our ministry and our church, and especially some Orthodox people. They saw Baptist churches from another side because they mind about Baptists goes from the unions, Soviet Union, less its sect. It's not a true church. So
okay.
it's
a heretical Baptist sect.
Yes,
heretical.
Yes, yes.
Okay.
And when they came and saw that we are just normal people, and after they not just received humanitarian aid, but also they heard a gospel. Mm. And after my sermon, they came to me and said, "We never heard the sermon like that." Mm. In Orthodox Church, it's usually it sounds like not understandable. This world with echo in the temple. Mm-hmm. It's like something sacramental and not understandable. But they heard like usual simple words, and it touched their hearts. Mm. So God is working, and me with my dad, we were praying for my mother for 20 years. And at the beginning, when we repented with my father, she was against church, against our faith. And before the war, my dad had some health issues. Mm. And she had fear inside. Mm. And she asked me, Zhenya, what should I do? How I could overcome this fear? Mm. And I said, I gave to her Bible and just said, read it. Read God's word and you will find peace. And after that, she read the Bible every day. Mm. We prayed together. She started attend Sunday service, and after that, she entrusted her life to Christ as her Savior. And it's a miracle. 20 years prayers for her.
Yeah.
Now she's really happy person. And actually, she was baptized and joined to our church. And first person I baptized as a pastor,
it was my mother.
Yeah.
Oh, wonderful.
It's the biggest gift from God to me.
Yeah.
And now she likes a joke with me. How should I call you now?
Pastor?
Son?
Or, yeah.
Brother? Right. Or father?
Yeah.
Depends, right?
Yeah.
So praise the Lord.
Yeah.
God is working. And yes. People want to hear the gospel.
Yeah.
And they need it. It's people discourage, and they need a hope.
Mike, it feels like a really bad time to send more missionaries to do this type of work in Ukraine. But I think you would say, no, it's actually the right time. So explain that. Why would somebody want to start serving, easy for me to say, serving sooner rather than later? In Ukraine, even in the middle of everything that's going on right now, or if not serving, praying, sending support, how can people get involved?
Well, less than 1% of our time is under air alert. So we have 99% of our time is
glass half full. That's
you know, going out and serving, and none of the ministry has been canceled or even radically affected. Seminaries still have students and.
But there's buildings that are destroyed around you. To some extent, I've seen pictures.
Yes,
there's
destruction around. But why now? Because the opportunity is, eternity's never been closer for some of them. You don't know if that next missile will hit where you are.
Yeah.
And so people have a desire to learn more about what happens after death or even peace in the midst of the air alerts and in the midst of the shaking of the air defenses. And you have 800,000 more soldiers that weren't soldiers before and families left behind and just broken homes, broken families, broken buildings in some places. There's tremendous opportunities right now to see what God is doing and maybe to come and serve with us. In the future.
What are some of the biggest financial needs if somebody has the gift of giving?
There's three new church plants that have gone up in Kyiv in the last year, and that's exciting. So the church is growing. These are friends of mine. They're pastoring these new churches, and some of them said, "Is now the right time, Mike, to plant a church?" I mean, we've thought about planting a new church from our church is... Many opportunities to start that, and finances are required for some of those things, to rent a building, to buy some chairs, to buy some musical instruments or speakers to help start some of these new church plants and do outreach in camps and other things like that.
And we'll include links on the screen for people to follow, or if audio listeners don't have access to that, we'll put that in the show notes.
Sure.
What would be kind of just a final charge or a prayer request? I'll give you the last word as the guest. You're a guest, but you're a guest, twice over. What would be a final word that you would want to leave with our audience?
Firstly, I want to say thank you. Thank you for churches in America who continue to pray for us, support us, and attend Ukraine even in dangerous. So thank you. Thank you for everything. Ukrainians really appreciate for each support, each help. Thank you. And I just would ask you continue to pray and not forget about Ukraine, trying to find out, looking for truth about war, because there are a lot of fakes, news, and you really could find the truth. Try to ask who is there in Ukraine, what is happening there now. And if you even don't hear about war in Ukraine, and if you tire it, we tried it also.
Right.
So we need your support. Right. We need your help. We need somebody who could stand with us.
And you're also partnered with ABWE through Mike. And so even if somebody wanted to give particularly to your ministry, that's one of the mm-hmm. opportunities to give, right, Mike?
Yes.
That's
Bible,
right. Yes.
Bible and Life Church Ukraine is where we serve together.
Yeah.
And there are links for that too.
Help me have some understanding too. I know we're winding down, but there are churches, there are seminaries as well. So like what is the level of Christian infrastructure, right? Is it built up? Is it at the point where mostly locals are running that, or is it so weak and sort of tired at this point that no, we need this additional infusion of help in order to sustain the church in these institutions?
Well, the contrast, 1992, when I was there, there's no understanding of church planning, no strong leadership for churches.
Yeah.
But there are people hungry. But now we have both. We have infrastructure. We have trained leadership. We have classes that I used to teach are taught by my former students. So you have all this that is there now ready to help the church grow and continue the gospel go forward. So that's a great contrast and great opportunity. And why now? Because things that weren't there 20, 30 years ago are there now.
Yeah. And you know, one of the things, and I'm sure you've run into this in your travels over the years, you know, with missions, the way that it's supported in American churches, oftentimes we want to give to pioneering missions among the completely unreached, which is vitally important. I don't think anyone wants to say that that's not vitally important. But I don't think that we should do that to the exclusion of helping maybe some weaker or struggling brothers in places where, the gospel has a little bit of a foothold. But in order to truly saturate its context with the gospel, to flood the nation with the gospel, you know, we've been fond of saying this here, then you need not only churches, you also need seminaries that are training men to take over these churches. And what do you do when a war or some other events like that take away a whole generation or a cohort of leaders in churches? Well, you need to build those supporting institutions and pipelines to raise up those leaders.
Yes, you do.
As well, right?
Yes.
Are you seeing the men in particular in Ukraine step up to lead the churches, the Christian men, or is there a lack there as well? Is that another prayer need?
Well, that's a prayer need because men keep getting drafted. Yeah. And, you know, one of our members of our church was studying at the seminary and is a veterinarian by trade. Now he's a medic.
Yeah.
And so you're investing in people and then they're gone from you. So you always training and growing men is a great need. And, you know, as pastors, we talk about that often, like how can we help the men that we have and bring new men that aren't in the church into faith and growth.
Well, gentlemen, thanks for joining us.
Our pleasure.
We're going to continue the conversation for our premium subscribers and talk about, is there an end in sight? What's happening in the war itself? We'll explore that. Go to missionsshow.com/premium to get access to that now. Or if you're one of our Lighthouse TV viewers, you can also get access to the Overtime Show in the Lighthouse TV app. And thank you to all of our supporters. We appreciate each and every one of you. Until our next episode, go and make disciples of all the nations.